Amen, amen. Hope you all are doing well here this morning. Amen. So it's shaping up to be a nice sunshiny day outside. A little cool at the moment, but hey, we know the one who is sitting on the throne. He still is sitting on the throne. He always has been sitting on the throne. And we call him, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, our Father. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and take our Bibles here this morning, and we're going to run real quickly over to the book of Exodus, chapter number 36. And we're just going to read the first three verses here, try to get back on track with our sermons through the book of Exodus series here. And Exodus, chapter number 36. And I want to point out and deal very specifically, if you will, not going to often reference Bezaliel and Aholiab by name, because quite frankly, I've got to slow down and pay attention to what I'm saying there so that I can pronounce these two men of God's names correctly. And they deserve to have their names pronounced correctly. After all, they are in the Bible. Everyone deserves to have their name pronounced correctly, but you know what I'm saying there. You know, God is taken the time to place these men specifically by name in His holy word. And you're not going to find the name Dennis here in the Bible, amen. A lot of our modern names you're not going to find here in the Bible. So if they're here in the Bible, they deserve a little extra. But we want to look at these two teachers here this morning. And very specifically, what we're wanting to do is to look at this particular thought of their hearts were in the work. And we want to look at exactly how it is that their hearts were in the work here. So I trust by now you have found your place here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 36. And as I said, we'll read the first three verses, and then we'll pray and see what the Lord's got for us. Amen. So the Bible says, "Then wrought Bezaliel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding in to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaliel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it." Verse 3, "And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." And we'll go ahead and pause right there. As I said, we're going to bring our sermon here this morning on this thought of their hearts were in the work. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we do pray, Father, for your help, please, that we'll get our hearts where they need to be. We'll get our hearts lined up with you. We'll get our hearts in the work that you have ordained for us to do. And we certainly do thank you, Lord, for all those who have followed your call to be preachers and teachers, those who will be instructing, those who have been called to be moms and dads, grandparents and whatnot, to pass on the knowledge that you have given to them, and help all of us, Lord, even the older folks, to take in and learn what you have made available for us. And we're thankful, Father, for what we see here. We're certainly not going to be building new tabernacles like they had to do here in Moses' time, but we do need to be building, if you will, for lack of a better word, the tabernacle in our own heart, so that your sweet Holy Spirit, which indwells us, has all the room that he needs to be able to work through us. Yeah, because you know, we are supposed to be building ourselves up in the faith. We are supposed to be contending for the faith. And we need to follow the examples that you've given here in your word. And we need to follow those God-filled, God-centered teachers and preachers that you have given us, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we're looking to celebrate a little bit here these tools that you've given us of teachers and preachers. So help us, Father, please, to take in all that you've got for us here today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. So as I got to looking at this passage of Scripture here, and to be honest with you, I I noticed that God points out specifically, as we said, and I don't know if I'll say their names anymore after this, but Bezaleel and Aholiab. And then he goes on to say, in every wise-hearted man. But he points out specifically here two individuals that the Lord has chosen to place their names here. He's got something to say about these guys. Amen. And it reminded me of a little bit of my own teaching style, because it is kind of based on a teacher that I had back in middle school. His name was Robert Nafta, and he was interesting. Let's face facts. He had what we called Nafta jokes. They were worse than dad jokes. And if you know what a dad joke is, you'll sit there and say nothing's worse than a dad joke. You didn't know Robert Nafta, but at the same time, though. Those horrible, horrible jokes. He used them to help teach. What he would do is he's preparing the lesson. If it was something he wrote on the board, he would include a joke in there somewhere. I remember one point there on the blackboard, he wrote down three names. And we were supposed to copy everything off the board there. And we just did it without bothering to think. And this one time, there's these three names up on there. Horace Mann, Horace Greenlee, Horace Throat. And once we had been copying down the stuff for so long, he started going along and checking the students, making sure they're actually doing what they're supposed to. I remember he finally got about halfway to me. He suddenly looked up and he says, "I cannot believe how many of you are just blindly writing that stuff down. None of you have bothered to question those three names." Now, given everything he had up on that blackboard there, and the amount of time he gave before he started going around checking names, we all had a chance to get to those three names before he started checking. And most of us were done copying the stuff before he would even get to us. And for those of you who don't know, Horace Mann, yes. Horace Greenlee, yes. Horse Throat. Okay, you know, a little joke he put in there, but yet we didn't bother paying attention to. And let me tell you something. Thereafter, I started paying attention to what was wrote on that blackboard there, because I didn't want to write down something that was suspicious again and risk getting yelled at again. And there would be other times he would come up with some of the dumbest jokes as he's lecturing. And good night. I ain't got time to start repeating them all here. But what it did was the jokes taught me to listen. Because it got to the point where I'm listening for the stupid joke, but I've also then got to pay attention to the rest of the material. And I did so much better in his class than I did in most of the others. Because I had a good teacher. And if you listen to me preach, you'll hear me crack jokes. Most of the time it's at my own expense. As I've said before, I am my own favorite target. Because it's a lot easier for me to pick on me than it is for me to pick on somebody else. Because, you know, what comes around goes around. But I digress. What we've got here at this point in Scripture, it's time to really start to work on building the tabernacle. And God, as I've said over and over again, has pointed out these two individuals here for a very specific purpose. And I believe these two men here had a style. I can't prove it, but I believe they had a style here that they were able to get across to those who would also be coming along to work with them, how to get the job specifically done. A greater vision, greater understanding of what the Lord wanted here. I don't know what the case is, but I do know that these two men here, they led the charge. These were the ones whose hearts were truly in the work. I'm sure the others were too, but man, these guys, they got in there and they dug deep. Maybe they spent the most amount of time working on it. Maybe they were the ones who opened up the shop in the morning and closed down everything at night, burning the candle at both ends. I don't know what the case is, but I do know that these two men were leading the charge because their hearts were in it. And I want you to notice here three things this morning about this, about what will happen when their hearts were in the work, and what can happen when our hearts are in the work. Amen? First of all, I want you to notice the duo. We're going to back up here to chapter number 35, and we'll quickly read verse 30 down through 33. Amen? The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name..." You know, I'm sorry, I lied to you earlier, so I do apologize, but I'm reading it now. It says, "Called by name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work." And it goes on to list Aholiab's name there in verse number 34. I mean, these guys were what we would call jack of all trades. The problem is, when we say jack of all trades, we always cut off the last half of that, and it says jack of all trades, but master of none. From what I'm seeing here, though, in this particular case, these guys were masters of all trades, and they were jack of all trades as well. They knew what they were doing, and they were masters at it. How many of us could sit there and say, "I have mastered this one particular thing"? Well, this duo was able to do this because they were divinely inspired for the work. God had given them what it is that they needed to get the job done. And how many of us here this morning would be able to say, "I have been inspired to get the job done by the Lord. I know I can get the job done because the Lord has empowered me to do so," versus, "I've got an idea, this is what I want to do." Being divinely inspired to get the job done is different than our own personal zeal. Someone say amen right there. But notice here, this duo, not only were they divinely inspired for the work, but they were diligent in teaching of others. Verse number 34 says, "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan." They were going to pass it on. And that's something we need to make sure that we do, that we are passing on to the next generation. I'll be sitting there and watching television with my daughter, and there'll be something that comes up there, and it's like, this is an excellent teaching moment. I need to pass this on to her so that she can understand this at least a little bit better here. This is an excellent teaching moment here where I can bring something biblical into her life here. And so I'm passing it on to her. Are we doing the same? This duo here also was duty bound to work. Verse number 1 of chapter number 36, we see, "Then wrought these two guys, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded." God had given them the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge to do it. He laid it upon their hearts to teach, and he had commanded them do it. They were duty bound. This duo was going to get the job done. How many of us will get inspired by the Holy Spirit? We will have been divinely instructed, this is what you're going to do, and we will actually follow through. Reminds me of that parable that the Lord gave there, where he talked about the man got up one morning and went to his two sons. He went to the first one and says, "I need you to go up, excuse me, out into the field and work today." And the young man said, "No, sir, I will not." But later on, he changed his mind and says, "Yeah, I better go do it." And he goes out to the field. The man goes to his second son and he says, "I need you to go out in the field and work today." And the second man says, "I will do it." And then he doesn't do it. How many of us act like that second son there? Amen. We can be honest, dear church. A lot of us tend to act like that second son there because we think we've got so much more that's important. We've got so much more going on in our lives that we just ain't got time to be doing what the Lord would have us to do. Doesn't God know we've got other things to do? But God has commanded it, and we are duty bound that we need to be serving the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Hallelujah. But let me say, not only do we see that the duo, their heart was in the work, that they put forth the effort that was required. Number one, they were eager to go to the work. Verse number one of chapter 36. What's the very first two words we see there, church? Come on. What are those two words? Then wrought. Say it with me. Then wrought. In other words, these guys here, they were eager to get to the work. It doesn't say it took them a week of preparation. It doesn't say it took them a month of praying. Well, let me make sure I've got the Lord's will. They didn't sit there and say, well, I've got to get all my ducks in a row. Praise God, a lot of us, we ain't even got ducks to put out on the pond, let alone to be getting them in a row. Hey, man, these guys here, they said, let's get to work. Let's get to cracking. They had all the material they needed. They had all the understanding they needed. What they had, all the time that they needed. But what they needed to do was get their nose to the grindstone. I've yet to understand how that one works. So I put my nose to the grindstone. Seems like my nose would be ground off. But you know what? I get the overall point. The point is that you're getting down there, you're focused, and you're working. We need to get back to working. We need to get being putting the effort in there and being eager to put the effort in. Don't be half-hearted. All right, God's not after half-hearted service. God is not after us sitting there saying, well, I guess I've gotta do it. Oh, my soul. And I'm stepping on my own toes here at the moment because so often it's, I've just gotta do it. That's a wrong reasoning, church, here. Why do we do that so often? We sit here, I've got to do it. No, you ain't got to do it. Ever think about that one? No, you ain't got to do it. But if you love the Lord and He's truly saved you, He deserves your effort. It shouldn't be an I got to do it thing. It should be an I get to do it thing. I know that's only a couple letters difference, but church, look at it. Think about that for a moment. I get to. Are we eager with our effort? May I say to everyone, when it comes time to the effort, we'll get used. Verse number two. And Moses called these two men again. And we're picking up, and it says, reading here, it says, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every one whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Everyone was used. No one was riding the bench. I've joked so many times about my Chicago Bears. Yeah, the preacher just brought up football. Yep. But I've joked so many times in the past about how they can put the whole team out there against whoever it is that they're facing, and they still will lose. I think I even made a Facebook post about that one time. Got a lot of laughs. But sometimes it just seems like we're so overwhelmed. Sometimes it just seems like we can't get the job done. Like, no matter what our efforts are, it fails. Maybe we are not using everything like we're supposed to. Maybe we're not involving everyone like we're supposed to. The Bible says over there in James chapter number 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Everyone needs to get involved. Let's, for example here, say that I take a long piece of rope and I lay it down here on the ground. And let's say that on my right, your left, I've got 10 little kids over here on the right-hand side. And let's say, for example, on my left, your right, over here, I've got one adult and 9 little kids. Okay, now, obviously, we're playing tug of war here. Everybody knows this. Over here on the right-hand side, I've got these 10 little kids, all 10 of them. They pick up their rope. Over here on the left-hand side, the adult picks up the rope. And the other 9, they're busy playing. They're not paying attention. They think the preacher's crazy. Their mind is elsewhere. One of them's laid down taking a nap. Another one's sitting there, doing whatever. Another one just ran off to go chase a butterfly or something. In this tug-of-war match, who's going to win? The team where everyone is participating or the team where it's just the one adult? So many people would sit there and say, oh, easily, just that one adult will get the job done. Maybe. How little are those little kids, though? You got to remember, I'm 6'3", 200-something pounds. I deliberately blurred that so you couldn't hear how much. And out of shape. What if I'm that adult? Your dead weight obviously will get the job done, you 40-something-year-old old coot. What if I'm going up against, 12 and 13-year-olds over here? They ain't hit their growth spurts yet. Their combined weight is going to be greater than mine. They might be in better shape than I am. Guess what? All 10 of them pulling, they're probably going to end up pulling me over the line because I ain't got everyone on my side working, but they've got everyone on their side working. How often, church, come on, think about this. How often are we losing against Satan? How often are we getting our teeth kicked in because we've got the bull by the tail, but it's just kicking up its hind legs, kicking us in the face because we ain't got everybody on our side. We ain't got everybody working with us here. And we are losing because we are not putting in full effort here this morning. See, if everyone ain't pulling, someone's heart is not completely in the work. No one needs to be riding the bench. Like I said, if all 53 of the Bears players got out there on the field against whoever, and they've only got their 11, guess what? Eventually, they're going to win the game. Church, if we ever got together in serving the Lord, how many of those victories that we've been losing to Satan in the everyday battles would turn out to be true victories, and the enemy is the one losing the battle because we've got everyone putting the effort together? How many of our churches would be growing if all the leaders are doing what they're supposed to be doing? How many of our churches would be having Sunday schools overflowing because everyone is working together? Come on, think about it, church. How many times would we have to knock down a building and build a bigger building because everyone is working together? And that leads us actually into the third sub-point here of this point. The effort here is the enthusiastic giving. Verse number 3, and they received of Moses of all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. See, all 2 million people of Israel were not going to be actually sitting there crafting the stuff for the ark. We don't know exactly how many people were helping to build the ark, the laver, the candlesticks, the tabernacle, the curtains and all that. We don't know how many people were actually needed for it. But we do know this. There was enthusiastic giving by everybody else who was not there constructing, shaping, polishing, sewing, whatever the case is. Everyone got involved the best way they could, and they were enthusiastic about doing it. When was the last time that we actually got enthusiastic serving the Lord? Amen? Think about that one for a moment. Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. Look up that word cheerful. It means hilarious. In other words, we are enjoying putting our money there into the offering plate. We've got a smile on our face. Maybe we're laughing about, yes, praise God, I'm actually able to give. Instead of, well, this is my last $5. And, well, I'm not going to have gas money. I'm not going to I'm not going to be able to afford to, you know, get something for lunch to go to work tonight or any of this other stuff. God says for us not to worry about that. Take care of Him. You know, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that it might be full, and He's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing such as we cannot receive. That's over there in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It's not a direct quote, but you all get what I'm saying in that. God says, you be enthusiastic about giving to Me, and I'm going to get the job done. How many blessings are we losing out on because we're not serving the Lord the way that we should be serving the Lord? Our third and final point there. Their hearts were in the work. We've got the doer. We see the effort. Now we see the fruit. Verse number 5, the Bible says this, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. The fruit. We see the faithfulness to the design. Faithfulness to the design. Now let me just say here, everybody was giving what they'd already listed, everything that was needed to be able to construct the tabernacle, to be able to construct all the furniture, to be able to fashion all of the robes for the priest and everything that was needed for the high priest and all that. They already knew what to bring. And here all the craft people come to Moses and say, hey, we've got more than enough now. And they did not want to take advantage of the people's giving. This was not a matter of, okay, now we have to build up the treasury of the Lord now that we've gotten the sanctuary built. And there's a lot of times we get into trouble with that because we're worried so much about building up the treasury of the Lord that we forget about making sure we're taking care of all the Lord's business. It's estimated that over a ton of gold was used in the making of the tabernacle and everything. 3.25 tons of silver was needed. 2.25 tons bronze. This is just the three metals that were needed to fashion everything here. It doesn't include nothing else. But they wanted to be faithful, both in giving and in what they received. They didn't bring junk, they brought the good stuff. They didn't... Once it was enough, okay, that's enough. Are we being faithful to God's design? Now, it's going to take time on our parts to learn, to grow, to do what God would have us to do here. But if they did it, we can too. I want you to notice next, after the faithfulness to the design, is the fellowship and work. Verse number 8, the Bible says, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle. And we'll just go ahead and pause right there, because then they're going to start actually putting stuff together. Okay? But we see the faithfulness in work. The community, that word community here, I'm using the word community because of the fellowship that's being here. It's like a community, okay? Sorry, I misread my notes. Please forgive me. But the word community means interest or work. People were interested in doing the work. People had this interest that they were working on, and so they were going to get the job done. Amen. Every wise-hearted man, and that includes... Bell and Aholiab, they're among them, and they are getting the work done here this morning, amen? They had this fellowship here that was taking place, and it was getting the job done. If the Lord has blessed you with something that you can do here, maybe all you can do is come along and clean the church. What's going on right now? We've got this COVID-19, and they're saying, okay, we can start opening our churches, but you've got to make sure everything gets wiped down after the services are done. Maybe all you can do is sit there after church and get you some Lysol or Clorox wipes or whatever and wipe everything down. Help out the janitorial staff. Help out the pastor. Whoever it is that does the actual cleaning. Give them a hand. The lighten the burden. Maybe that's all you can do. But you know what? Do it for the Lord. Do it with a smile on your face. Do it with joy in your heart that you get to help serve the Lord in some little way, shape, or form. And see if God doesn't bless you for it. Now, don't... excuse me. Don't be doing it for, oh, God's going to give me a blessing. God's going to, no, that's not the right attitude. No, we need to be doing it with the attitude of, the Lord needs me. The Lord has laid this on my heart. I can do this. I can do this. And watch what happens. Because the fruit, we see the fellowship to the design. We see the faithfulness to design, the fellowship and the work. But we'll see the fullness of the project. Flip with me a couple pages over to chapter number 40. I'll show you this here real quick in closing. Don't start zipping up those Bibles yet. Okay, we're almost done, but not quite there. Exodus chapter number 40. And watch this. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. Okay? They have been working diligently to put all this together, to build the tabernacle, to make all the furniture, to fashion all the robes and everything that was going to be needed to be done. And note real quick with me here, and it came to pass in the first month in the second year, okay? The first year began when they marched out of Egypt. Okay? So in the first month of the second year. Now I want to flip back over here to chapter number 19, and I want to read verse number 1 for a very specific reason here, church. And this is going to bless your socks off if you're still following. Exodus 19, verse number 1 says this. In the third month, this is the first year now, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Now there at Mount Sinai is where Moses is going to receive all the instructions. He's going to receive the law, all the plans, the blueprints, if you will, to build the tabernacle. Third month, first year. Beginning of the first month, second year. A little bit of basic math here. That's 9 months. Now, where am I going? Where am I going? And I understand that the Hebrew calendar is different, okay? Basically, you're going to end up counting off the correct amount of days because the gestation period for a human baby is actually what, 40 weeks? Okay? So a little over 9 months. Where am I going with this? Hold on. I got a blessing here for you. The tabernacle, if you've studied the tabernacle in any way, shape, or form, you understand that everything about the tabernacle references Jesus and his work there on the cross of Calvary. To the point where if you look straight down from the top of the tabernacle down, you'll see it is not a cross, okay? It's not a cross. Yes, I know we have this tendency, you know, we got the pole going straight down and there's the cross beam, huh? But actually, if you look at it, it comes, you've got the cross beam, it starts to come down, but then when you get to the laver where they are to wash their hands before they go in, it's actually bent off to the side like a person who is slumped dead upon the cross would be. Their knees now bent off to the side, they're dead. And the cross was all about the crucifixion of Christ. But here, the 9 months, the 40 weeks that it took from when they got to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up there and he received all of the instructions, and they came down and they began to gather the material, and they began to gather the people, and they began to work on building everything and fashioning everything until they finally reared up the tabernacle. Everything was complete. Is the same gestational period for a human child. The same gestational period from when the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant. Never having known a man, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. God the Father is his father. Joseph was just the human stepdaddy. Till he was finally born there and laid in the manger of Bethlehem. That gestational period. Without that, without him coming as an actual human being. If he'd have just stepped out of heaven, poof, here I am, full grown, I'm 30 years old, and I'm ready to get the work going so in 3 years I can go to the cross, would do us no good whatsoever because he's not actually human. And he had to come and go through the whole entire process just like us to bear the ultimate fruit, the fruit of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest construction project ever. Oh, the tabernacle was wonderful. It was splendid, spectacular. But an ordinary man, being born the natural way, living a perfect, sinless life, being sent to the cross while another went free, dying such a horrible, painful, shameful, agonizing death of utter humiliation, seemingly defeated, locked up tight in a grave. 3 days later, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. God accepted his sacrifice that he made there on the cross of Calvary. No longer was the tabernacle needed. No longer was the temple in Jerusalem needed. Because now the Holy Spirit lives inside of those who've asked Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. He is now the seal, the earnest down payment of greater things to come, of what we're going to receive when we finally enter into those pearly gates there. Church, if your heart is in the work, if you want to earnestly serve the Lord, if you want to bear fruit, you need to go out there and you need to pass along the gospel to a lost and dying world and let them know that Jesus Christ does indeed love them, that he has given everything for them, that he has done all that he can. All we have to do is understand that we are sinners, that we deserve hell, and that we need to ask him to save us from our sins. And the Bible says he is faithful. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. If our heart is in it, this is the primary work that we'll do because this is the Great Commission. I want to ask you one question here this morning. Is your heart in his work? I can't answer it for you. Only you can answer it for yourself. You may even sit there and say, "But preacher, I'm not saved. I just tuned this in because it looked interesting." Now's your chance that you can ask Jesus to save you. If you'll just understand that you're a sinner and you need to get saved. Would you do that? Would you ask him now to save you? The choice is up to you. Our most gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do. We pray, Father, for your blessings upon this day. And help us, Lord, please, to serve you, to do as you'd have us to do, Father. Pray, Father, if there's anyone here in the sound of my voice who does not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of their sins, that they will make today that day. Hey, if there's someone here who you've laid someone on their heart to go and talk to them, I pray, Father, that you'd help them and encourage them and strengthen them and show them that you have indeed commanded them to go and to witness, that if they'll go and they'll just start to speak, that you will give them the words they need to be able to pass along the truth of the gospel so that this loved one, this friend, dare I say this enemy who you've laid on their heart can know the gospel, can come to Jesus Christ and ask him to save them as well. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us, for loving us and saving us. We thank you, God, for being so good. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen.